thank you to each one who took part in our service this morning and making it possible. And thank you all again for being here to study and to worship with us. We'll be looking in John chapter 16, verses 7 to 15 today. In John 16, we'll be looking at four different things that Christ promised will come. Last week, it was that trials will come. But here today, on a more encouraging note, is that the Spirit will come. The Earth's mantra, and I've talked many times before, we say that seeing is believing. There's nothing more real. There's nothing better than what is physically before us. But what Christ is going to reveal today is the exact opposite, that Christ was physically with them. They could see him. They could touch him. And he's saying he's going to leave, but when the Holy Spirit, who we don't see physically, we don't touch, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and that's going to be better than having Christ physically there with them. So that's contrary to the human mind, but that is a spiritual truth that we're going to explore some this morning. So the Spirit will come, John 16, 7 to 15. If you're there, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who's with us even now. I pray that he would guide my words, and please ask that he would speak to our hearts to reveal, to reprove what needs. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this morning we will be considering the comfort of the Spirit, the conviction of the Spirit, and the counsel of the Spirit. In the last verses and chapter, Christ has set the stage with his departure. He said he's going to leave. He said there's coming sorrow, there's coming hatred, there's coming persecution for the disciples. But he promises now that hope will come. And hope is going to come in the person of the Holy Spirit. But what we'll be looking at today, in the last chapter and a half, we've considered the Holy Spirit a couple chapters. And that focus really was there on his ministry to believers and his comfort to the 12 and us today. But today we're going to see that he has a mission both for believers and the whole world. He's going to comfort those in Christ, but he's also going to be calling, be reproving, be knocking at the heart's door of unbelievers of the world to bring them into relationship with Christ. So first we see the comfort of the Spirit in verse 7. Christ says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Despite everything that Christ has said since John 15, 18, he's told them that the world is going to hate them, the world system will. He's told them that persecution is coming. He's told them that he who they have followed, that they have lived with him, been with him constantly for 3 years, he is going away. And we ended last week with he just looked at them and said, "You are in sorrow." He could tell their hearts were grieved and broken by all this. But he's saying, "I tell you the truth, something better is coming." And in the Greek word order, it leads with I. Christ is emphasizing himself. He says, "I, Jesus, am the one telling you these things. I have never misled you. I have never lied to you. So what I tell you now, you can take to the bank. You can trust it. And it is an important message." Their human reasoning would say that nothing can be better than being physically on earth with Jesus. But he's telling them, despite what circumstances say, despite what your emotions say, despite what your minds say, it is better for you that I leave. It is expedient, or the word could mean profitable. It is advantageous. It is good. It is the best thing for you that I go away. I want to look at one other use of this word, if you turn with me back to John 11. John 11:50. This is where God gives prophecy through Caiaphas without him realizing it. He says, "Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." It's expedient that Christ died for our sins. What could be better than that he died for our sins? That is the best thing. So it's that same level. It is the best thing for the disciples that Christ is going away. Christ's atonement is the best and his departure is the best. Let's look at another use here in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul says that all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So Paul, in this matter of expediency, advantageousness, he's speaking now of how we live the Christian life. What is best? He said, I'm not living under the law. All things are lawful. I can do these questionable things that we may debate about whether we can do them or not. But he says not everything is expedient. Not everything is advantageous. In our Christian life, we should be seeking those things that are advantageous, that are beneficial to our walk. Not just, can I get away with it? Is that helping me along? Christ was going to help the disciples along in their spiritual maturity by departing. And he was going to thereafter send the Spirit. And then we need to listen to the Holy Spirit and seek those things. Not just, well, that's the Bible doesn't explicitly say that's sin, so I can do it. We should seek those things that are beneficial and expedient for us in our Christian walk. To live for Christ is to seek that which is expedient, to seek that which is profitable. It's not always going to line up with our human ideas, but that's the best. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That is why Christ sent the Holy Spirit to profit us, to be advantageous to us. So if we're going to live for Christ, then we live in obedience to the Spirit. And he will direct to those things that are going to help us, that are going to benefit us. As we've seen, that often won't add up to human reasoning or to the human mind. If we just go by what the world says, we are not going to do those things which are spiritually beneficial. But the Holy Spirit is given because he is necessary and he will help us in this. So Christ, his death, is the most profitable thing for us. We talked about that last week. For every other religious system in the world, they want victory and earthly help and prosperity. Why would you want your leader to die? That would seem to be abject failure, but to the Christian, it is the most profitable thing. It brought us salvation, it brought us heaven, and that was Christ's whole purpose in coming, as Mark 10:48 tells us. It is profitable to you, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Ah, the Comforter, or the Paraclete. Christ has been talking about him in these last couple of chapters. They've been at the heart of Christ's promise. Every time Christ says, I'm going away, but something better is coming, it is centered around the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. We saw that in chapter 14, verses 16 to 18. Verse 26, chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Christ has said, I told you all those great things that are coming, how the Comforter is going to come, and he's going to lead you in all truth, and he's going to bring you peace, and he will care for you. But Christ says, as long as I am physically on earth with you, those things are not going to come to pass. He must return to the Father. That's what Christ said in John 15:26 and 27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Christ says, I need to return to the Father, that together we may send the Comforter unto you. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, had never come to earth or to individuals before Christ's departure in the way that he is describing. Yes, the Holy Spirit came and worked. He came upon people for a time. Think of David. speaks of the Holy Spirit coming upon him to enable him, to empower him. Think of Samson, the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him, but that was for a limited time. Even John the Baptist, he had the Holy Spirit from the womb, but it was something different. What Christ was promising was a brand new indwelling and baptizing, the New Testament doctrine of the baptizing, of the abiding, of the sealing of the Holy Spirit that seals us unto the day of redemption. These things had never taken place before. So Jesus is saying, I have to go that this new ministry of the Holy Spirit may take place. And perhaps the greatest difference here is that while he was on earth, he limited himself to human body. Jesus could be one place at a time. And Mary and Martha reminded him of that. When Lazarus died and then Jesus showed up 4 days later, they said, Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died. Jesus wasn't there. There was times when the disciples, they went out and preached. They were not physically with Jesus. They were sometimes apart. But now, praise the Lord, the Spirit is in us. He is everywhere with us. We may look jealously at the disciples and think, oh my, to have been able to walk with Christ and able to watch him do miracles and teach. And yes, they were blessed. But friend, according to this, we are more blessed to have the Spirit within us, that we have the full revelation of Scripture and the Spirit within us testifying of those things. That wherever we go, waking, sleeping, traveling, we are never apart from the person of the Godhead. So it is expedient for the disciples and for us that Christ would go away and return to heaven. He affirmed, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. If and when Christ had told them that he was leaving. So when he leaves, he bodily departs from them through death and return to the Father, then he will certainly send the Spirit. They shouldn't worry. They shouldn't be in anguish when they see him die, when they see him ascend back to heaven, because he had made a promise and his promises are sure. Then the Spirit will come and it will bring the comfort, the peace, the access to the Father by prayer that was promised. The disciples, they just couldn't even comprehend of something being better than physically being with Christ. But they're going to find out afterwards that Christ is on the Father's right hand and that the wonderful, superior thing of having the Spirit come unto them. And of course, that's going to come at the day of Pentecost. 10 days after Christ's ascension, the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them with power. So although there are troubling, trying, hard things coming in the intervening times, in the next 50 days for them, they can rest assured. They can have peace because the Spirit will be coming. That is the comfort of the Spirit to the disciples in the midst of their sorrow. And that's going to be his ministry to them. But Christ broadens the perspective now with the conviction of the Spirit in verses 8 through 11. And when he, that is the Holy Spirit, has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When the Spirit is come, that is that aorist tense. It means it's a one-time thing. It is speaking of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came in power and indwelled believers on that day and has never been absent from the world. He has constantly indwelled every believer since that time. So when he has come, yes, he will comfort the apostles. The apostles, they were with Jesus, and now Jesus was back in heaven. What were they doing? They were basically in hiding. They were huddled up in the upper room waiting. Then when the Holy Spirit came, they were boldly preaching the gospel. So yes, he will come and comfort and empower them, but he will do more than this. The Holy Spirit has a worldwide mission to fulfill. Remember, it's translated comforter, but there's even more to it than that. The idea of the paraclete. He is the one that stands beside. Yes, he comforts, but he also speaks to others on our behalf. He is a spokesman. He is an advocate. He is the advocate for Christ to believers. As we talked last week, he's the one that says when we read the words of Christ, he speaks to our heart and says, yes, this is so. So he's Christ's advocate to us. He is our advocate to Christ and to the Father in prayer. But he is also the advocate of God to the world. and his ministry to the world is going to be reprove. He's going to reprove the world. He's going to convict them or expose things to them. And when Scripture talks about this word, it usually means in relation to sin. Let's work. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 13. That'll be looking at both of these will be looking kind of at the human view. Stay there. I want to look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That's the same word as reprove here. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So the Spirit does this. We are to do this reproving on the human level to point out sin. But notice, what is the purpose of reproving? It's not to beat that brother down. It's to restore relationship. And the biblical idea of reproving, of conviction of sin, it's always the idea that the sin will be taken care of and a relationship will be restored. Now I'm with you in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Verse 13. But all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Who is the light? Christ and his word. So when we share the word, we shine a light on the works of sin and of darkness. We don't say, oh, it's okay, we don't rub it under the carpet. We expose works of sin and of darkness, and we ought to do that. But why do we do that? So that people may know their sin and be reconciled to us and reconciled to Christ. So the Holy Spirit isn't going around the world reproving of sin to just point the finger and say how bad they are. As we're going to look in a minute, it's to bring them to relationship with Christ. But notice his target. It is the world, the Greek word cosmos. That is the same group that Christ had told us at the end of chapter 15 that was going to persecute and hate the disciples. The unbelieving world, the world system, they will hate the things of Christ, but yet the Holy Spirit will go out to them, reaching them with his word. The Spirit calls those that hate the gospel that they may understand its truth and come to love it. And of course, the classic example of that is Paul. We'll talk about that in a bit. But Paul, he says, breathing out cursings and thunderings against the church, this Christ himself spoke to him. The Holy Spirit does the same thing today. The Spirit will speak to the hearts of all people. It says the world. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit will speak to those who I want. The Holy Spirit will speak to some select group that I'm going to call. The Holy Spirit speaks and convicts and calls to the world, calling people towards salvation. And that is the important thing that we remember, that we were once part of the world. We were born into the world. We were born apart from Christ, and we were part of that world system, and the Holy Spirit spoke to us. And that is the only reason that we are saved today, because the Holy Spirit drew us. Yes, we had to make that decision, but we would never have done that without the Spirit's call. Let's look at John 6:44. Christ speaking says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is true that nobody comes to Christ. We're not out there looking to get saved. We're not out there looking for the truth. We want nothing to do with that. Our fleshly pride says, I can handle this on my own. It's only that the Holy Spirit, when we hear the word preached or we read it, it says, yes, this is so, and calls us. So yes, we must be drawn, we must be called, but who does it say is called? The world. Everybody. It's not the Spirit's out there picking and choosing based on some hidden list of God who he's going to call. The Spirit calls the world, but it is our responsibility to respond. The Holy Spirit will convict the hearts of the world concerning these three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. We'll look at them in turn. Of sin, because they believe not on me. This is the primary use of conviction or reproving, to create an awareness of personal sin in hearts. You talk to people, even in this relativistic age, people are going to say there are things that are wrong. We're still pretty clear that murder's wrong, that there are many things that are wrong. But what conviction is it turns it inward and says it's in me. That there, yes, there's wrong in the world, and yes, there's sin and wrong in me. The world has been shown the light of Christ. We saw that in John 1:5, that Christ is life, and this life was the light of men. John 3:19 talks about it. What is the conviction? What is the condemnation that has come into the world? That light has shined in darkness, and men received it not. So Christ's ministry shone light on the sins of the world. Just turn back a page, John 15:22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Christ's presence on earth, Christ's words reveal sin. From the humblest sinner and publican to the self-righteous Pharisee, his words reveal sin. The problem is, when Christ came to earth, most did not hearken unto him. Most didn't believe on him. They rejected his message. Therefore, his work is not done. Even though he's back with the Father, the Spirit continues the message that Christ began, to point out sin, to speak of personal sin to the world, to tell each person that you are a sinner, that you can't please God, that you need a Savior. He speaks of sin because they believe not on Christ. They rejected Christ's message, and in so they committed the greatest sin, this sin of unbelief. Yes, we have the disease of sin, but unbelief in Christ is to reject the surefire cure of that. That God died for us, and instead we reject what he has done. Unbelief, final unbelief, is the only sin that cannot be forgiven. All sin can be forgiven if we put our faith in Christ Jesus, but unbelief in him has shut off the only avenue for salvation. So everyone who is in unbelief is destined for hell. So that's why the Holy Spirit cries to hearts to turn them from this unbelief into faith in Christ Jesus. People disregard Christ's words, and then they disregard the Spirit's words because we think, I'm not so bad. Surely I don't deserve hell. Surely there are people a lot worse than me. Surely I can make it on my own. I can work my way to heaven. Turn with me to John 12:48 and 49. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say and what I should speak. Christ's words will stand in judgment because he offered salvation. Christ's ministry made clear that nobody can match God's standard, but he made clear that there was a way of salvation. And therefore that offer will stand in judgment of everyone who rejected it. This ministry is the first word of the Spirit to one's heart. To the unsaved heart, the first thing the Spirit does in working on that person is to need to reveal to them their personal sin. It's the first need of man. Before we can think about needing a Savior, we need to realize our need of salvation. It's often said before we get saved, we got to get lost. People that think they're on their way to heaven, people that think they've got it figured out, they need to know you don't. They need to know that their life is only destined for hell. So the Spirit gets people lost before he calls them to get saved. This is his ministry to the world, to convict them of sin, that they may recognize their need of a Savior, and as we're going to come to here in a minute, to receive him. But of course, the Holy Spirit has a reproving ministry to believers too. The Holy Spirit continues to convict us of sin. Yes, our sin is under the blood, but then as a saved person, we aren't in sinless perfection. We still stumble from time to time. The Spirit calls that to our attention and says, you're in sin. Or we talked before about Paul saying that everything's lawful, but not everything's expedient. The Holy Spirit points out there's weights in our lives that says, this isn't my will for you. This is not what's best for you. Or he calls us on to, this is what's best for you. So the Holy Spirit convicts of things in our lives that need to be confessed, that need to be brought out into the light before God, and we get it right. Confess, remember, it means to say the same as God. That we say, God, I see this for what you see it as. And we repent, we change our mind about those things from a desirable thing to something hated of God. So the Holy Spirit speaks of these things in our lives. He shows us and shows the world that our sin contrasts with the righteousness of God, and sin brings right judgment from God. So that's how these things connect, that he reproves of sin, he contrasts that with righteousness, and he shows the right judgment of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. If the Spirit's whole work was the conviction of sin, that would be awfully depressing, wouldn't it? Because sin is everywhere in our lives to be found. And if he just points that out and leaves it there, leaves us despairing and hopeless. But praise the Lord, he also convicts of righteousness. There's more to the message. He reveals first the righteousness of God, God's total sinless perfection. And that is the light that shines in stark contrast to the sin of man. Yes, there's those sins we say, well, that's not so bad. There's things a lot worse, or I'm not really sinning here. When we hold those things next to the righteousness, the holiness of God, they are black as coal. Christ Jesus is the only person to ever live a truly righteous life. He personally displayed God's righteousness. But now he's back in heaven. As it says here, I go to my Father. Christ had shown the world righteousness, and he was killed for it, and he returned to the Father. So the world can't physically see him anymore. The 11 can't physically see him anymore. So again, that's where the Spirit comes in. He points to God's righteous standard. He points to the life of Christ and says, this is righteousness, this is holiness, and this is the bar for heaven. And shows us all that we fall far short. But the Spirit also affirms the truth of the gospel message. He affirms that Christ returned to his Father, but he returned the way of the cross. That Jesus, sinless Jesus, God in man, died for our sins, spent 3 days in the tomb, and rose again as on the right hand of the Father. So the Spirit shows sin, he shows righteousness, but he reveals that any who will put saving faith in Jesus Christ, who will admit their need, believe that he died again, and put faith in him, will be forgiven and receive the righteousness of Christ. That righteousness is not something that's unattainable. It's something that is able to be received. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he that is God hath made him that is Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Sinless Christ was made sin for us, that sinful man may be made the righteousness of God. That's what the Spirit speaks to us. This idea of the righteousness of God, that is the thing that provoked and vexed and brought sorrow in Martin Luther's heart. Because the Holy Spirit, it convicted him of sin. And it convicted him of righteousness. And he knew his sinfulness and God's righteousness were miles apart. And he was burdened by that for days and weeks and years until he finally... And that's in the Catholic system that he was in. He saw the righteousness of God, basically God's disapproving scowl down upon him and his sinfulness, and that he was supposed to be living up to God, and he couldn't. He couldn't attain God's righteous standard by his works until he realized what that verse told us, that the righteousness of God is a gift to us. Praise the Lord when we're saved, that God doesn't just take away our sin. That's usually what we talk about, but God does so much more. He doesn't take away our sin and just send us back to innocence like Adam and said, here you go, good luck with that. Because we know we'd fall right back again. But instead, he puts to our account the righteousness of Christ, that when he looks at us, he sees Christ. As the song says, the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. He convicts the world of righteousness. But again, to the believer also, he reminds us of God's standard. To the believer, he reminds us that we are the righteousness of Christ. We are a new creature. We can't be living in the same sin, the same way. He reminds us of God's standard, and he leads us, he encourages us, he empowers us.